Okay, so our reading today is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Good. Can I add my welcome to you? It's lovely to see you all this lunchtime. And we're in the last of our series on stress, fear and anxiety, and we've been looking at the various things that may cause us stress, fear and anxiety, and what Jesus has to say about them. Today, though, he turns our attention to the day that we really need to worry about. There was a time when it was common to see men with sandwich boards proclaiming that the end of the world is nigh, as they warned of Jesus' return in judgment. The idea that we need to repent before Jesus returns is a cliche and even a joke to many people today. But actually, I did see a man with a sandwich board outside Bank Tube Station one morning a few weeks ago. Some of you probably saw him as well. But rather than his board saying, the end of the world is nigh, his board said, I'm a 2011 Bath business graduate. You have the ability to kickstart my career in banking. Talk to me. Like the rich fool we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that man, James L. Getty, was willing, it seems, to go to any lengths necessary to secure his fortune in this life. Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at things that often cause us to be anxious or even ambitious in our lives today. We saw that fear of others can be a great cause for stress and anxiety as we long to fit in with those around us. And we fear being social outcasts, hated or mocked for following Jesus Christ. And we've seen that fear of financial and material insecurity can give us sleepless nights and become a gnawing preoccupation that fills our minds and our attention. And of course, our ambitions for money and security, well, they're just the flip side of anxiety, aren't they? Just another way that we show our desire to try and control the future. As we've looked at each of these very real worries and fears, Jesus has kept on mentioning, hasn't he, the eternal perspective. A coming day when everything will be revealed. A day of reckoning when the Son of Man will speak for us or against us to God the Father. a day when our life will be demanded of us. Whether we die first and meet with Jesus, or are alive on this earth when Jesus comes back, this face-to-face encounter with the living God should shape and control our perspective on all of our lives today, shouldn't it? Now, as Jesus starts to close this section of teaching in Luke's Gospel, he brings that coming day into the foreground and devotes today's passage to teaching us to be ready for it. We've heard a lot about what we aren't meant to be preoccupied with and worried about. Now he turns us and our attention to something to focus on instead. Be ready, he says, for the Master's return. People sometimes say that Jesus' mission was a failure. Since he came and died on the cross, the world has continued to be riven with divisions. People continue to suffer. Nothing much seems to have changed. I can see that in my own week, this week. So this evening, Jenny and I are going to see a couple who are going through real marital difficulties. On Friday, we're going to a funeral of a dear Christian friend. But thinking that Jesus' mission was a failure reckons without the promise of Jesus' return from heaven to this earth, visibly and unmistakably, to bring about a new order of love and peace and justice, which mankind has always longed for. It might sound strange, even fantastical, to suggest that Jesus is going to come back, but that's what he himself promised. And that's what we're looking at today. Our lives in the here and now are about making sure that we're always ready for that day when Jesus returns. He describes in these verses that Jane read for us three aspects of waiting, just in those first couple of lines. Be dressed for service, he says. Well, literally, have your loins girded. It means be ready to spring into action the moment the time comes. It's how the Israelites spent the Passover meal with their loins girded, ready for the promised rescue out of slavery and into freedom in the promised land. Keep your lamps burning, Jesus says. It reminds us that the lamp has always been the symbol of hope for God's people, a symbol that God hasn't forgotten his promises, and neither should we. And we're to be those like men waiting for their master to return, ready to welcome him without fluster or panic. There's a scene at the beginning of The Devil Wears Prada where they get a few minutes warning that the feared magazine editor, who's played by Meryl Streep, is coming back to the office earlier than expected. Well, everyone flies into action. Rubbish is cleared, displays are put back, shoes are changed, lipstick reapplied, so that everything is exactly as it should be the moment she walks through the door. But we're not to have that sort of last minute panic. We're to be ready, poised, so that if Jesus comes back at any moment, we're ready and unashamed and able to welcome him. I guess in the context of what Jesus has been talking about, it means that he shouldn't come back and find us utterly immersed in worrying about investing for our future or trying to impress those around us at the expense of our Christian convictions, forgetting the one reality that's meant to shape every aspect of every day. There's great blessing on those that Jesus finds awake when he comes. Great blessing. Verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Do you see that it'll be so worth having stayed up for? Do you see that? It's not just that they'll presumably have an angry master to deal with if they're not ready when he comes back, but that it'll be a wonderful blessing to greet the master ready. You see, although the servants are meant to wait with their loins girded, what does the master do when he comes back? Does he sit back, wait for someone else to take off his boots and bring him something lovely to eat and drink after his long journey? No, he will gird up his own loins and he will come and bring his own servants dinner. We've got a great insight here, haven't we, into the character of Jesus Christ. Far from him being just a domineering ruler wielding the big stick of judgment, he's a gracious leader. He overturns the expected order of service and leadership. He's the master who gave his life on the cross for his servants. Now, I can't read these verses without thinking about the Moorgate weekend away last October and our dinner on the Saturday night. Some of you know what I'm going to say, I think. One of our elders, Ian down here, insisted on serving us and waiting on us that evening at every opportunity. And in doing that, Ian was giving us a glimpse of what the banquet on the last day will be like. At that heavenly banquet, Jesus Christ will be the head chef and the maitre d', and he will insist on doing the washing up afterwards. That's truly something worth waiting up for, isn't it? This vision should keep us longing for Jesus' return through the dark days when we're getting cold and tired and starting to wonder if he's ever going to come. Be ready. Have your loins girded, poised for his arrival. Have your lamps ready, wicks trimmed. No danger of our hope being snuffed out. And we need to make sure that we're always ready, because he's coming at an unexpected time. Jesus changes the metaphor a little bit in verse 39. He says, understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. That change of metaphor there to a thief emphasizes, doesn't it, the danger of us not being ready and the shock of the unexpected break-in. We're not going to know when Jesus is coming back, he says. People have always obsessed about working out when they think Jesus is coming back. Only a couple of weeks ago, I read about a group called We Can Know, who think Judgment Day will be on the 21st of May this year. Maybe you want to jot that down, put it in your diary. 21st of May this year. Well, their claims are a bit undermined when we read that their leader previously predicted that the end was coming in September 1994. He said, boy, did they latch onto that 1994 thing as he made his new prediction. We can know, says that group, that Jesus couldn't be more explicit, could he? He will come like a thief in the night. We can't know when that's going to be. So instead of speculating about when Jesus might come back, we just need to make sure that we live every day ready for it. You see, this combination of certainty about that future event and uncertainty about when it's going to happen, I should control how we spend every single day as we wait. My boss went on sabbatical last year, and Ruth and I knew when he was coming back, and so we could relax and just make sure that on the day he returned, we could just make sure everything was spick and span and tidy, ready for him. Even in The Devil Wears Prada, the scene I described earlier, the magazine employees had a few minutes' warning of their editor's arrival. But we won't get that warning. We need to live every day with our loins girded and our lamps burning. So how will Jesus find you when he comes? Will he find you with your head full of anxiety, full of preoccupation, or ambition, lying awake worried about whether we'll have a job next month, straining to save money to buy a house or to top up the pension, saying all the right things around the office so that no one thinks you're weird? Maybe you've always intended to look into Christian things, but you've always assumed that there would be plenty of time in the future to work out where you stand. You might well meet with Jesus earlier than you expected. Or will he find you ready, affairs in order? Yes, sensible provision made for the future, but not obsessed by anything except living for Jesus and serving him day by day. I don't know whether you do much travelling, but the way we're to live today is with our bags packed, as it were, waiting to leave whenever the moment comes. So what's in danger of distracting you? what means that your head is full of other worries when he comes. Maybe we need to do an audit of our thought life and our preoccupations. When you're in the shower or you're walking to the station in the morning, what is it that you find your mind turning to and mulling over? Is it on Jesus' return or is it on the concerns of the day? I'm afraid my mind easily turns to today's anxieties and today's ambitions. Let's be ready. It will be worth it when he comes and serves us at the heavenly banquet. Well, we could leave it there. I think that's enough of a talk for today. Make sure we're ready for Jesus' return. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? If he did, I think lots of us might leave this lunchtime feeling mildly convicted, making a mental note to pull up our socks and think about the last day a bit more, but basically reassured that if we keep on believing and not doing anything too stupid, we'll be okay. Am I right? Well, Jesus goes on to urge us to use every opportunity to be proactive in the work of the kingdom while we wait for his return. Pass the time profitably, he says. As so often, it comes through someone asking a question. Peter asks him in verse 41, Lord, or Master, it's the same word that's translated Master elsewhere in the passage. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? I think he's asking whether there's anything particular in Jesus' teaching about being ready for the disciples or for others who have been given particular responsibility in the work of the kingdom. Or is Jesus just giving general instructions that everyone needs to be ready? Well, Jesus summarizes his reply at the end of this little section, halfway through verse 48. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There seems to be proportionate judgment, in other words. Just passively spending our Christian lives making sure we're not caught with our trousers down when Jesus returns isn't enough. We're to pass the time profitably. And the more opportunity we have, the more that's expected from us. Those of us who have been Christians for longer and have more opportunity to serve have more expected of us. That's what he seems to be saying. And the judgment is based on whether we've done the master's will. Verse 47 and verse 48. The servant who knows the master's will and doesn't get ready is beaten more fiercely than the one who doesn't know. So what is the master's will? Well, we're told back in verse 42, aren't we? That the master has given the managing servant the task of feeding the other servants. In verse 43, that's what he's commended for. In verse 45, it's what the unfaithful servant is punished for not doing. And that fits, doesn't it, with the theme we've been seeing throughout this series in Luke 12. About using our material resources rightly. Instead of storing things up for ourselves, we're to be rich towards God. That was back in verse 21, if you've got your own Bible open. Instead of being anxious about money, we're to sell our possessions and give to the poor, verse 33. And so it's entirely consistent as we get to the end of this section of teaching and hear Jesus urging us now to devote whatever resources we have to serving one another in the light of his return. Well, I think money and material resources like food and drink have been most explicitly in view here, haven't they? How are we organising our finances? Not so that we're enriching ourselves trying to make ourselves secure for a tomorrow that may never come, but giving to the needy and investing in the kingdom, which surely will come. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I guess there are probably secondary areas of application as well. To those of us who might not have much in the way of material resources, but we do have great resources of time or particular gifts that are useful for serving others and for investing in the kingdom. What have you been given from the one who has been entrusted with much? Much more will be asked. And every Christian has been given much. Not necessarily in terms of money or time or gifts now, but in verse 32, just before this week's passage, we were told that your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We have the privilege as Christians, the incomparable blessing of being given a share in God's eternal, blessed, material reality, the kingdom, which gives us a place round the banqueting table when the master returns to serve his servants. What opportunities do we have to share that blessing with those around us, those we rub shoulders with day by day, those we sit next to at work, those who we share our daily commutes with? From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I think this closing section of Jesus' teaching warns us Christians not to be passive in waiting for Jesus to come back. We're not meant to just sit back and check that we aren't doing anything seriously wrong in case Jesus comes back today. We're meant to be proactively considering what opportunities we have to serve others and to invest in the kingdom as we look forward to that day of Jesus' return. We aren't saved on the basis of those good works, but what we do now displays whether we're truly faithful or believing servants, or whether we say we believe, but really we belong among the faithless. Verse 46. The master of the unfaithful servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. He's shown by his lack of service that he really belongs with the unbelievers. Remember that we aren't being judged in comparison to others. We're not to be constantly comparing ourselves with one another. Am I serving as much as that person? Have I been gifted as much as that person? We're judged on the basis of what we've been given by Jesus Christ, what opportunities we have to serve our master. I think it's very easy for the person who's been a Christian for a while, maybe for many years, to be reasonably secure in our faith, to have nothing significantly wrong in our lifestyle, and yet just to sit back a little bit and get a little bit cozy and complacent as we wait to meet with Jesus face to face. When we hear of the needs of our fellow Christians, will we just look around for someone else to volunteer before we lift our own hands? We convince ourselves that we're doing enough, that we've done our bit in the past, that someone else will have more money or time or whatever's needed, and it won't really matter if we don't put ourselves out. Is that you? Is that in danger of being you? Maybe we need to take stock regularly and think about our pattern of life and our allocation of resources. We need to ask ourselves hard questions or ask someone else to hold us accountable about whether we're really investing in the right places or whether we've just settled back in our seats and are one step from nodding off, spiritually speaking. In what ways has God blessed us? And therefore, what opportunities do we have to bless others? What will Jesus find us doing when he comes? Will we be ready to meet him? Not just passively ready, but just believing and not doing anything badly wrong? Or will we be actively ready, striving to devote all the resources we've been given to serving others and looking forward to enjoying the day when the master returns to serve his servants at the heavenly banquet? Here's a question to ponder on. What would you do differently if you knew you were coming face to face with Jesus Christ tomorrow? That's the question that's prompted by Mitch Albom's book, The Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's a book about a chap called Eddie. He's a war veteran who's killed on his 83rd birthday in a freak accident at the fairground where he works. Auburn writes, 34 minutes to live. Eddie lifted the lap bar, gave each boy a sucking candy, retrieved his cane, then limped to the maintenance shop to cool down from the summer heat. Had he known his death was imminent, he might have gone somewhere else. Instead, he did what we all do. He went about his dull routine as if all the days in the world were still to come. Our Father God, thank you for this wonderful vision of the day when our Lord Jesus returns, when he will gird up his loins to serve us. He'll have us recline at the table and will come and wait on us. Father, thank you for our Master who is our servant, for our ruler who gave himself for us on the cross, and who is looking forward to serving us on that day even now. We do pray, Father, that you would show us the ways in which we can use our time profitably and be ready for the day he returns. In Jesus' name, Amen.